from Acts chapter 1, God promised that His apostles would know the Holy Spirit coming upon them with power, and that they would be witnesses unto Him in Jerusalem, Judea, and all Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And God was causing that promise to be fulfilled, even in the very chapters that we have made our way through in the course of this book. And the final part of that promise would soon be fulfilled in its fullest sense as Paul would get to Rome. The journey that would take him there was planned by God, like as it is with each of His people. For He knoweth the way that we take. And we can say, like the hymn writer, God leads His dear children along, some through the waters, some through the floods, some through the fire, but all through the blood. And Paul was to experience certainly the Lord leading in some of those experiences. But the important factor was that God was leading. A certain island upon which they must be cast, as Paul had instructed his companions in that doomed ship, God knew about it. God had already planned it. The must, that little word that you find in chapter 27, verse 26, ought to remind us of the good providence of God. We come across it as well in John 4, because there we read that the Lord must needs go through Samaria. Even though the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans, but yet it was a route that was planned out from eternity, because there, at a well, the Savior would meet a woman who was challenged by how the Lord knew everything about her, until she came to that point of making her confession, where she invited the men of the city to consider, was this man not the Christ? And the people of the island of Melita, as it's called here at the start of this chapter, we know it to be Malta today, were to see that this stranger amongst them was different. He had survived the storm. He had survived the bite of the viper. God had ordered his journey, and he would do the same from this point onwards until he reached the capital city of the Gentile world, and that was Rome itself. So as you and I embark upon these verses, we can say truly, nearer, still nearer. He's getting to that place where he had a great passion to get to. But in doing so, there are some blessings that are worthy of our consideration. I want you to consider with me this morning very simply three thoughts. We're going to look first of all at Publius. We're going to secondly look at the provision. But we are going to close by speaking of the priority. So then, let me come with you into verse 7, because here we're introduced to the chief man of this island. And it says, in the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us there, lodged us 3 days courteously. He was a man of great store. He had, we might presume, a large estate close by to where the shipwreck beached in St. Paul's Bay. Remember what I've said already, that this island had not been reached with the gospel. We have already seen and gleaned that they were heathen and superstitious people. But yet here we come across this man, Publius, ungodly though he was, yet in God's plan he was to hear of the apostle, and he invited him into his company. I would that you would consider his hospitality. Because we read that he received the Apostle Paul, and by inference those who were with him, into his house. His kindness extended so that Paul and Luke and others were put into a villa for 3 days by the courtesy of this man, Publius. You see, this man had a large estate. The island itself is not too big overall. And he would have had a large estate being the chief man, but God had given him a large heart. A leading official under Rome, Yet it seems that he couldn't do enough for Paul and for those who were with him. It wouldn't be that every day you would invite a prisoner into your vicinity or into your villa. But then again, Paul was no ordinary prisoner. And no doubt the word had already reached the ears of Publius of what had happened, no doubt with the shipwreck, but also what had happened to do with the viper. You know, men and women, this speaks to us surely a reminder. A reminder because the Scriptures teach us we are to do good unto all men. Galatians 6 and verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. You know, it was the same message that Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Because there we read this word, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. It might be easier to do good. It might be easier to be in the company of the household of faith of God's people. But Paul took up the invitation of this man Publius, as did the Savior when he was invited by Matthew into his house, that former tax collector. I read in Mark chapter 2, if you turn over to it, that it was an action that was questioned by the Pharisees. Indeed, it was spoken of in a derisory manner. Matthew, having left the seat of custom, followed Christ, and he brought him even into his own house. Mark chapter 2, in the words of verse 15. It came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. The publicans were known as great sinners. They were known to be cheats and thieves. And verse 16 says, and when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? The opportunity was given for him to preach and to teach all who were hardened sinners in that house at that time, that was who were one time colleagues of Matthew himself. And the Lord took the opportunity. And so it was here for Paul. He's in the company of an influential man of the island. But knowing Paul as we do, having walked with him step by step, we no doubt can say that he would have taken the opportunity to speak of the one who is Lord and who is governor over all. Paul was also to be used of God in a healing. Because look at verse 8, it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. It so happened that Publius's father was ill. He had a fever. He had a severe case of dysentery, as we would say today. And that was known to be fatal in those days. It's no surprise then that we're given the exact diagnosis, because remember, Dr. Luke is with the apostle. And so knowing of this sick man, Paul offers some pastoral care. He goes to see the man. But consider, it just doesn't say that he put his hands on him and he was healed. It says he prayed. There's a divine healing here. For Paul, the apostle prayed, and the power of God came down through his servant so that this man was raised to health. The gifts that were given by Christ through the apostles was again something that was in evidence. I think I read this verse before, but it'll do no harm to repeat it. Mark chapter 16, verse 17, it says, and these signs shall follow them that believe in my name, shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them, they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And there's two things now in that verse 17, verse 18 that is being brought to bear concerning the viper is also healing of the sick. God gave these gifts for those apostolic times. It was a sign that the Lord was with them. It was signs that were often accompanied by the preaching of the word. But men and women understand something. that the reason this man was healed, Publius' father, was nothing to do with the apostles. It was the power of God. And all glory was due unto him. The same was noted, you remember, with the healing of the man that sat at the gate of the temple. Acts chapter 3. Verse 12, when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk?" Verse 16, "His name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." Peter doesn't stand up and take all the glory. Peter acknowledges that it had nothing to do with raising of the lame man, but it was God. And he gives the glory and the praise unto God alone. Anything that obscures the glory of God in terms of gifts is a misuse of those gifts. That's why we can say dogmatically, among other things, that the modern day so-called healing movement is not of God. For there is the promotion of self. There is all glory sought by the faith healer. It's not of God. It's not according to the New Testament. The apostolic gift of healing was temporary by design. The miracles were the exception, and they gave way unto the ordinary. Note it even in these verses. I want you to look at this. Take your pen, underline it. For you'll consider here that the word for healing in verse 8 is a different word from healing in verse 9. And I'm going to explain that. You see, one, when the news had got out of what had happened to Publius' father, the other islanders, they weren't going to miss this opportunity, and so they brought their sick. But their healing was administered differently. The word for healed in verse 8 means completely, made whole. The word used in verse 9 is where we get the word therapeutic from in our English, or means restored to health. Could it be, and I put this out to you, could it be that while the healing in verse 8 was miraculous, the healings in verse 9 were by medicines? And Dr. Luke, what we do know for certain is that the miraculous gifts are disappearing from view. Remember this, that Paul himself had a thorn in the flesh. We come across it, we know of it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. But he wasn't healed from it. God gave him a better answer. He said, "My grace shall be sufficient for thee." And so while Paul himself had the gift of healing, it was for the benefit of others. It wasn't for himself. That could sum up indeed the plan of God for the apostle to be shipwrecked on this island. It was for the benefit of many others. And who knows how many lives were touched by the best healing of all, that is their soul, and by the greatest physician of all, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. But men and women, underline this in your own heart, that our lives are not to serve ourselves. You're not in the place where you are today or in your workplace tomorrow. You're not there by any coincidence or accident. You're there partly at least for the benefit and for the sake of others. God has put you there. God had planned out this journey. He had planned out the island in which he would be cast upon. And it was for the benefit of many others. Some of which we see through the actions of this man, Publius. I want to go on because I need you to see also the provision. Since the moment of arrival, they had been dealt with in a very gracious and a kind manner. The locals had been very generous. That was seen even more so when it came to the time for them to leave and to make that final part of the voyage. I want you to notice here that the supplies were plenty. Consider that they had lost everything. They had nothing. They couldn't bring anything ashore but themselves because of the shipwreck. They had nothing for the onward journey. But you see, the God whom we serve is no man's debtor. And He's able to supply all our needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus. You take a wee look at verse 10. Who also honored us, that is those of the island, also honored us with many honors. And when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary. They gave them every respect. Even though these are not superstitious men, these were the men who preached the gospel, servants of the Most High, yet they give them every respect, and they give them the things that were needful for the journey ahead. They put them on that ship for those 3 months. In other words, till the winter was ended. These apostles had been a blessing to those on that island, and they returned it with lavishing them with all good things. Am I preaching to someone this morning? I don't know your circumstances, but you're in a difficult spot at this moment. You might not know where the money will come for those needs and those bills. There might be an uncertainty over your even work at this present time. Dear soul, understand, remember that nothing is too hard for the Lord. And He knows your need before you ask Him, and that He may be able even then to supply it, for His storehouses are full. And freely you have given. Freely you have given to the Lord's work. Freely you have given to the missionary cause that has been brought before you. And freely you shall receive. But there is another provision here. That is of another ship. This must be God's providence. The ship that they had reached Melita on was broken up by the wind and the sea. The front part of it could be seen driven to the beach. Yet in God's providence there was another ship. Another ship that had harbored, I presume, probably in the port of Valletta. And we're given the detail concerning it. Detail that is not just to be passed over and to get to the next verse. Look at verse 11. And after 3 months we departed in a ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the isle, whose sign was Castor and Pollux. We know of this ship that it came from Egypt. We know that it was sailing to Puteoli near Rome. We know that it had anchored in this island. And so we might suggest that this ship had encountered the same storm as Paul and the others had. But while their boat was shipwrecked, this boat was to survive. This ship was to reach the safety of that harbor. Now you and I might think it should have been the other way around, surely. Especially when we know that no godly person owned this ship, for on its front were two symbols of Greek mythology, Castor and Pollux. They were considered to be brothers who were supposed to be protectors of seafaring men. Many ships bore their image as a plea for safety. Yet this was the ship that survived, and it was the ship which carried the missionaries that was wrecked by the storm. For you understand that God's ways are not always our ways, and His thoughts are not our thoughts. Paul got aboard this ship because he was trusting in a greater protector. He didn't need to look to Greek mythology. He was looking to the God, the great creator and sovereign of this universe. I trust you are today too. And so from Malta, they sailed to the main port in Sicily, approximately 80 miles northward. And there they tarried 3 days before another 70 miles of a voyage. And he's getting ever nearer, still nearer, to Rome. At this time, they landed Regium. And after one day where the wind obviously wasn't the right way, after one day, the wind has now switched. They're on the Italian shoreline. And from that place in Regium, they sail, this time with a south wind, the right direction for them. And the last leg of the sea journey is taken some 180 miles in the course of one day to Puteoli. Isn't the provision of God wonderful? Isn't it marvelous? He gives His children the very best. And He did with Paul. Provision of all that they needed. Supplies that were plenty. Provision of another ship. But it leads me to concentrate finally on the priority. The priority in all these verses is what we read of next after they arrived on that Italian mainland. Oftentimes when I was on holidays with the children, maybe on the way back home, they would have heard me asking, well, what was the best part of that holiday for you? And you can expect that three boys would give three different answers. Maybe even the wife would give a different answer as well. For Paul, he had received great hospitality from the strangers. He had received a welcome from the leading men of the island. He had known the power of God. He had known the presence of God, even through the miracles, etc. He had been respected. They had been bid farewell, accompanied with all that they would need for the journey. But men and women, I suggest to you that the best part of it all was two words that we read both in verse 14 and in verse 15. That was the priority. Because those two words are the brethren. Verse 14, where we find brethren. Verse 15, and from thence when the brethren heard of us. You see, the priority was the reality of the fellowship of saints. It seems that the schedule now adhered to by his captors and by the centurion is that which the apostle suggests. After all, Julius the centurion understood it was because of Paul that their lives had been spared and preserved. I say that because when they get to Puteoli, there is a delay. And it tells us that there's a delay according not to some Roman calendar, but according to a Christian measurement. They delay it 7 days. Why would that be? It's because invariably it had to include the Sabbath day where they would worship with these brethren whom they found. The verse says, where we find brethren and were desired to tarry with them 7 days, and so we went toward Rome. They stayed there a week in order that they might be able to congregate and gather with them and to worship the Lord God Almighty. And then the blessing is increased. For when they leave Puteoli and they make their way toward Rome, the brethren that are in Rome heard that they were on their way, and so they arise to meet them. And that's what we're going to read in verse 15. I want you to bear in mind two things before I go to that verse. Bear in mind that the epistle to the Romans had been written some 3 years previous to chapter 28 of Acts. And so while the letter of Paul to the Romans follows the book of Acts, it is not chronologically in the New Testament in the right place. In many a case that is so with the other books and letters as well. It was penned 3 years prior to chapter 28. I think you get a little indication of that, and you certainly do see that in this letter Paul expresses his longing to see those brethren. You look at Romans chapter 1, just over the page, verse 10. He says, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you, for I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end ye may be established. When he penned those words, he knew before them there was a long journey. As it turned out, it was much longer than he ever expected. But he longed to see them. There were brethren already in the city of Rome. The second thing to bear in mind is not only that there were brethren already there, and as we have seen, they were already found at Puteoli, but that these brethren had a desire to meet Paul as he made his way. He still had approximately 120 miles or so on foot. And so they go and they meet him somewhat up before him, which was approximately 45 miles away from Rome, while others made it as far as the Three Taverns, some 30 miles plus to the city. Does that not speak to us of the reality of Christian fellowship? These brethren he had never seen before in the flesh. He knew they were there. And yet there's that desire and longing to see them, and they have a longing and desire to see him. You see, dear people, the gathering of together of God's people will always be a priority to the people of God. That's why many, and I am included in that many, don't like the church doors closed at this time. Maybe there's others who don't see it like that. But I've seen it like that. It will always be a priority for the child of God to meet with those of like precious faith, even though we can worship God anywhere, even though the church is not a building, but it is the body of Christ. I get all of that. But you see, what we miss is the reality of the fellowship. And God never meant us to worship in a virtual manner, because he speaks in Hebrews chapter 10 of the church gathering together. We're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And for Paul, this was his priority. And so there's relief because of the fondness of the believers. They had made every effort to leave all behind. They had, not counting the cost, they had comprised this large deputation to meet him on that Appian Way. I can nearly imagine them meeting in a house in Rome somewhere and hearing the news of the ship that had landed from Alexandria, and the apostle of the Gentiles was on board. And you can hear them making plans to meet him, to give him a real royal welcome, because this was an ambassador of their heavenly king. And all who were able will go. Some halted maybe at the Three Taverns, while others pushed on another further 10 or 12 miles to Appii Forum. But they all would meet him. And they all received Christ which he bore. And even those who had to stay behind in Rome, they too would receive of the spoils, for he would teach them of the Lord. This was their priority. You see, the priority was the relationship of the believers. Note what it says of Paul. Verse 15, "And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum." Simply means the marketplace. The Three Taverns, again, a place where they would get meat and drink. It says this, "Whom when Paul saw." Consider what he's been through. He's now in Italy. He's now within 30, 40 miles of the city of Rome, the chief city of the Gentile nation. He thanked God and took courage when he saw these believers. For the past, he thanked God. God had been merciful to him. It wasn't always smooth. It never is for the child of God. But God had yet been merciful. It didn't always have the south wind blowing softly. But yet the Lord had carried him through. And he was able to give thanks in the midst of the storm in that ship before the ungodly companions. And now that his feet are in dry land with the prospect much brighter, he's still able to give thanks. And the sight of these brethren, it filled his heart with thankfulness and with joy. And it caused him for the future to take courage. I want you to see, It doesn't say that he thanked God and took comfort when he saw them. Comfort doesn't look forward. Comfort gives the idea of sitting back, of resting. But courage is looking forward. For Paul, there still was a battle to face. But he was part of a great family of God. And they had that relationship with one another, even though they'd never seen each other before. But you see, they had all Christ. They were in union with the Savior. It's better to have courage to face difficulties than to have no difficulties to face. The one is a sparkling river, the other is a stagnant, rotten pool. And today, men and women, we need courage. The Church of Christ needs courage. For the enemy has come in like a flood. Men and women, as we draw nearer, still nearer to our eternal rest. It's not the earthly city of Rome. It is that heavenly city, that new Jerusalem. And pray that God would help us to take courage. Yes, to thank Him, but to take courage in uplifting the banner of the cross and to see the standard raised again. Take a moment to consider, as we draw our time to a close this morning, just ask yourself this question. You consider, what is the priority in my life? That'll challenge you. Is my priority Christ? Is my priority His people? Or when the doors will be opened again, God willing, in His time in the church, are you just going to come as a form of duty? Or are you going to come back with a desire for fellowship? What's the priority? Unsaved loved one, what's your priority? Take you through another week to get another wage packet? I pray that God might deal with your soul today. And your priority will be new. It will be Christ. Oh, may the Lord be pleased to stop you in your wild career. Bring you to the cross. There that you would see the one who loved us. Gave Himself for us. You might bow in repentance of your sin and ask the Lord for mercy to save you. You'll rise from your knees or you'll rise from where you are and you'll thank God. And you'll be able to take courage for the battle that lies before you. Nearer, still nearer. May the Lord bless His word to each of our hearts this morning for His own name's sake. Let's bow. In closing, word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank Thee again for Thy word, so much that challenges us. And we learn, O God, we thank Thee for the very truth that emanates right throughout these verses, indeed every chapter, that God ordered the journey. God ordered Paul to be shipwrecked at this island, that he might be a benefit and a blessing to many others. And the gospel left. And O God, we praise Thee for the provision that was given, not only in supplies, but even the ship, to take on that final leg of the voyage. Lord, how, oh God, how we get into that verse. How when He's seen them, when He's seen the brethren that had come from Rome, He thanked God, and He took courage. Oh God, how, Lord, it must have been overwhelming to His soul. And these believers that He had only written to previous, for now before Him, they had made the sacrifice. They had come to meet Him along the way. Lord, what rejoicing there must have been, and what courage, even for the battle ahead. Lord, give us that. Give us that courage in these days. Many, many are the battles that have to be faced. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would bless our people. Even this time of lockdown might be a blessing. and a benefit to our souls. We might, Lord, ascend new heights with God. Father, hear our cry. Bless us the rest of today. Bless us again tonight. For we ask these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen.